Good evening, everybody. And praise the Lord. I'll say that again, praise the Lord. Yes, because he's worthy to be. Come on, you got to help me now. He's worthy to be what? We're in a shame of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you aren't, right? Okay. Couple of items real quick for prayer. There was a bad accident. We don't know if it was on State Road 45 or Post Spring Road.
We just passed it.
We were told there was a fatality.
A semi hit a like a four-door Chevy and totally. It was out near off 47 where you turn. Is that Post?
Oh, okay. Yeah, I know. That's way out.
Town, yeah.
Yeah.
Bad.
Yeah. A log truck.
It was a semi, log truck and a four-door white Chevy. Mm-hmm. We didn't see nobody, but where was
they had moved occupants by the time you all got there.
Probably.
Okay. And a friend of mine just told me at the bar. At the bar. Okay, at the bar. That his wife is battling cancer. And so we definitely going to go before the Lord on the people that was in the accident. No matter who's at fault, humans were involved, God's precious creation. And then this lady, cancer's an alien. It's a foreign spirit sent by Satan to destroy human life. And it's part of the corruption that the world came upon the world when Adam had bit the forbidden fruit. Okay? My father-in-law is here. He'll be 81 years old soon.
Hooray!
Korean War veteran.
Good for him.
And so I thank God for his presence. My wife made it back alive from the dentist.
Where is she?
And Aunt Ann came in dressed neat today instead of her athletic gear. So I'm picking on everybody. Look at her, she's showing her legs, everybody. Oh my goodness. Run! Run. Anyway, it's good to have an icebreaker, but not that we need one. In all sincerity, God is God. I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is alive. He's changing people's lives this very moment while we are talking. Someone around the world is being touched by the Holy Spirit. Somebody's life has just been transformed from a sinner to a saint. That's enough to get excited about, isn't it? And they went from, hallelujah, they went from death to life. Okay? From being in bondage to being what? Set free. And that's what the Lord does. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told the church in Rome. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, beginning with the Jew first, because the gospel went to them first, right? And then unto who? Gentile. That's you and I. And we see that happening 2,000 years later during our time. The gospel has not lost its power. Praise Jesus. Okay? We're going to pray and we're going to get involved here and we're going to see where the Spirit leads us today, because everybody, we're in a new dimension of teaching today. Romans chapter 9. And Paul is about to do something that he has not done in any of his other letters. Okay? And what you're about to see is a man whose heart is in anguish. And I'll go into that just a little bit. But first, let's go before the throne of grace. Lord Jesus, encourage us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Father, we come to you now in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Thanking you, dear God, for the work, the finished work of the cross by Christ your Son. Lord Jesus, only if the world could fully understand and accept those finished works that you did. Lord God, I often think about, Father, if just in a moment of time, if people would just stop for a moment and accept what Jesus did, the world would be changed instantaneously. Everything would be changed. But we know, unfortunately, man is not going to do that. We're going to have situations like bad accidents that occurred on State Road 47, where possibly human lost lives. Father, that's tragic. It's tragic for those involved, and it's tragic for you, because you created that precious life. And it's tragic for you, Lord Jesus, because you died for that precious life. And Lord, we're praying, not for the deceased, because we can't bring them back, but we're praying for their family members. We're praying for their friends. And we're praying for the drivers too, Lord. We're asking that your healing touch by Holy Spirit will reach out and touch them now. And Father, for my friend that was at the bar who told me that his wife had been battling cancer since March and they're raising a young grandchild, I pray for her now. I'm praying, hallelujah, Holy Spirit, right now that you heal that cancer. Cancer, you're a defeated foe. And by the Jesus of Nazareth, in his name, we command you to come out of her. Yes, Lord, thank you. And Lord, for the Bible study tonight, every mind should be clear. We're asking that you put our minds at ease. Allow your Holy Spirit to move and abound in our hearts. Lord, settle every thought now. Quieten every spirit so that we can hear what your Spirit is saying to us, your church. And Lord Jesus, we're asking now, Lord, that even if you desire to tarry just a little while longer, that's all right with us. But we ask that you haste your coming, Lord. Haste the day of the Lord. Send forth your gospel around the world so that sinners can be converted and become sons and daughters of God Most High. And Lord, right here in Hot Springs, do a work. I thank you for the two young men that came in tonight. This evening, Mike and his friend, and I forgot his friend's name, Lord, forgive me. I thank you for their presence. I thank you for everybody that's here, Lord. And I'm praying for the Myers family. I'm praying, Lord, that you will have your way in their lives. And I ask you to be with Miss Barbara, wherever she's at, Lord. Speak to her spirit. Bring her back, Lord. We love her. We miss her. We ask that you bring her back. And Lord, usher in many more by your Spirit, Lord Jesus. You are the Lord of the harvest. And you told us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And that we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. You are the Lord of your harvest, Lord Jesus. Send workers to work this vineyard, that you will gain more sons and daughters. And Lord, today, if someone walking off the street, we're praying, Father, perform signs and wonders right in front of them so that they can believe, Lord Jesus. Believe in you and God your Father, the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I pray that you bless Mr. David right now, strengthen his body, touch him right now in a special way. And Lord, touch Miss Marie, give a favor now in the sight of someone for a job. And also for these young people that's applying for part-time jobs. Lord, will you touch right now and give favor to them? That they would know that you're on their side. Help them, Lord Jesus. Help them. And for my father-in-law, touch his body and strengthen him. And my mother-in-law, be with her, God, as she watch over our grandchildren. And Lord, bring deliverance to our daughter, Melissa. Bring deliverance, Father. Bring deliverance in the name of Jesus. Watch over Marcus in Kuwait and all our soldiers around the world. Watch over Israel in this hour. Let thy peace to abide in Jerusalem. It is in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. While the style of teaching that Paul had been doing up to this point in Romans is about to change. so wonderful that the church in Rome, as I told you, was a fairly new church, a church that Paul himself did not establish. Of course, all churches are established by the Holy Ghost. We know that. But he used humans, God's chosen men, to establish those churches. Now, here's something that you need to understand as we get ready to go into chapter 9 this evening, that we're going to see a man's heart so anguished over a nation of people who for hundreds of years had received something that no other nation had received. Okay? In chapter 1, Paul reminds them of their heritage. Okay? Chapter 1 through 4, Paul shows you and I that not only were the Jews guilty of sinning before God, but all the world. In chapter 3, verse 23, he said, all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. In chapter 4, well, actually chapter 2 through 4, Paul tells you and I that there's going to be a universal calling of judgment to the entire world. And he specifically called out the nation of Israel. He called them out. Why? Because they had received this gospel first. Abraham received it from God. He passed it on to his sons, Isaac. Isaac passed it on to his twin boys. And who were those twin boys? Jacob and Esau. And by the way, this is an open forum. That means you can talk back to me. Okay? And you can get excited. And if you want to shout hallelujah, amen, that's all right here, because we will not quench the spirit of the living God. Okay? And so he's historically explaining to them, this is your heritage. This is what has happened when there wasn't even a nation called Israel. God took one man, Abram, and called him out from his father's house. And there he told him, he gave him a promise, is known as the Abrahamic Covenant. And he explained that to him. This entire nation through Abraham was birthed. Abraham didn't have any children. Anybody here know how Abraham was when God called him and his wife Sarah? No? He was 75 years old and his wife was 10 years younger, making her 65. They didn't have any kids. He was a rich man. Had a lot, literally had hundreds of servants. Chrissy liked that boy. She only had two to screw up her house. But God took this old man, older than my father-in-law, at the age of 100, and his wife Sarah, 90. They consummated, and there God blessed the fruit of her womb. And at the age of 90, she had a baby. Now you know that's God. Amen? Yep. And out of that, God established something. There came one, and then there came two. Who was the two? Esau and Jacob. And then there came 12, the 12 sons of Israel. Oh, we're tracking now. Okay. And then one of them went down to Egypt, and his name was?
Joseph.
Oh, it's getting good in here. And then 70 came later, along with Israel himself. And Israel himself, what is his name? Jacob. Come on, bring it on, sister. We get excited when folks know the word of God. Okay? Out of 70 people, God took and built a nation. But he used 400 years to do it. 400 years. And because of the hardness of their taskmasters, God heard their cry. And he called one man, 80 years old, your age. And he sent him to a man named Pharaoh and said, let my
people free.
Let my people go. Okay? He It never ceases to amaze me as we walk down through the corridors of time and see what God has done with this nation. And through God's mighty hand, he used 10 plagues, we do know that, to soften the heart of the Pharaoh so that he let his people go. On a night in which God moved in such a powerful way, we know that night as what? Passover. Come on, say it. Passover. Passover. Yes. Okay. When they had to apply the blood. Over the door and on the doorpost, which was a symbol of what? Blood that was going to be shed in the future. Okay? That night, an entire nation wailed and mourned because God gave the most powerful nation on earth that night a very powerful blow. Okay? Egypt. Nations around the world feared Egypt, but God didn't. And by using death, God's enemy, God softened the heart of the Pharaoh. And that same man was still stubborn. As God's people going out, they came to a junction. And that junction was the Red Sea. Their backs were up against the Red Sea. There was the wilderness, the desert, no place to go. And then, who came charging? Anybody know?
Egypt.
The Egyptians came. All right? Pharaoh came with his army. Paul reminded him of this. What God did with them. And that night, all night long, God stood between them and their enemy until he opened up the Red Sea and put a path through it, like a road going through a wilderness, a dry road. Okay? And that night, early in the morning, God works all night long, folks, while you're sleeping. God is at work. And you know what? When the Egyptians woke up, do you know what they seen? They seen a path through the sea. Come on, somebody. That's enough to get you excited, to let you know that if God was able to do it then, he's able to do it what? Now. So it's nothing too hard for God. And that entire nation went through. We estimated the number to be around 2.5 million to 3 million people. That's a lot of folks. Took them through there on dry ground, and when they reached the other side, hey, my friend David, that's my high school buddy. He still got hair. That's not fair.
Weren't they baptized too?
Hebrew. By the way, the writer Hebrew said they were all baptized through this in the sea when they passed through. That was God's will, baptizing the entire nation of people. Hey, who can outsmart God, right? Mm-hmm. Anyway, so Paul is reminding them of their heritage, because when they reached the other side, God did something so amazing. He went up on top of a mountain and he shook the core of the earth when God stepped down on that mountain. Okay? He used the very elements. We call it earth, wind, and what?
Fire.
Come on, somebody. And I ain't talking about the man. Get your mind back on the scriptures. Okay? So, literally, the mountain is earth, right? Did he not shake that mountain? Did he not use fire on top of the mountain? Did he not use wind? The Bible says that there was thunder and lightning and all kinds of stuff happening on that mountain. Okay, to signify the arrival of God himself. Never before in human history had we seen anything like this. And this nation, they're witnessing this firsthand. So, and then he came down and he did something so unique. Instead of sending by messenger, which would have been Moses, his commandments to them, God said, I'm going to deliver this myself. And you read about that in Exodus chapter 20. He gave the commandments himself. And that nation shook like crazy. And they start screaming and telling Moses, look, Moses, You talk to us. Don't let God talk to us again unless we do what? Die. Wow. So, again, their heritage, he's reminding them that the law came by Moses, by way of God. And we're going to see some stuff here. We're going to point out some stuff. I'm just kind of fast tracking here. Anyway, so then he gets over in chapter 5 of this book and he tells them, hey, look, there were two Adams. The first Adam messed up, didn't he? He messed up huge. He messed up so bad that it impacted the entire human race. Okay? And when I say the entire human race, you can use the Greek sigma, which stands for what? The whole sum. Total. From the first baby to the last baby.
And all creation too.
All creation was affected by that. Yes, sir. Because we read that in the last chapter, did we not? That the entire creation was subject to corruption because of what the first Adam had did. But what was so good, Paul also described the second Adam. Okay? He had to come clean up the mess that the first Adam made. Anybody ever had to clean up the mess of a sibling? And this is what messed my mind up, though, is that Jesus is the creator. We see that in John chapter 1, right? Mm-hmm. We see it in Colossians chapter 1, where Jesus is the creator. But he's also Adam's big brother. Go figure God to mess our heads up like that, huh? But he is. So he goes in and does something so wonderful, something that Adam could not do. At that time, Adam couldn't see the serpent, well, who was inside the serpent's body, right, David? He couldn't see the spirit that was in that serpent's body. But guess who seen them? God did. But anyway, so it says one man sinned and we all died as one man obeyed, okay? We all what? We all what? You betcha. We all live. Chapter 6, he tells us that, look, guys, from Adam to the last soul made, there is a divine judgment coming. Not only for humans, but also for who? For angels. Are you aware of that? We'll get to that a little bit later. When Paul talks about, do you not know you're going to judge angels in the same book? Okay? So he gives us this. The wages of sin is death. Chapter 7, he really gives us an eye-opener by putting himself up on the chopping block and say, this is my life. Okay? If a pastor wants people to follow him, what he has to do is make himself vulnerable and show the people that he's not above them, but he's subject to sin just like they are. That's what Paul tells us in chapter 7, that he was subject to sin just like the rest of them. Okay? And he even tells us a little bit about his struggle. He said, the things that I know that I'm not supposed to be doing, those things I what? Do. He said, not only did I did those things, but I love doing them. Okay? And they say, the things that I'm supposed to love doing, I find myself what?
Not wanting to.
Oh, boy. Something going on. And then he describes something that happens there, David. He said, there's a battle going on. There's a struggle to do what's right. Why? Because there's a law that's working in me that's really messed my head up, he said. Okay? And he said, I did not know sin until the law came. And when the law came, I did what? He said, I died. And you remember we talked a little about covetousness and how I gave a bad example that day and you helped me out. God bless you. And so I'm picking on her because she know I love her. But folks, follow the pattern here that the Holy Spirit given this man. In chapter 8, he tells you and I something that's so marvelous. He goes back and he uses something that's an antecedent. Even though it's a conjunction, it is also used as an antecedent. He said, therefore. What does he mean by that at the beginning of chapter 8? He said, I'm going to point you back to something there. Because at the closing part of chapter 7, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Your translation may say, oh, miserable person that I am. I don't know what your translation is. But he said, I'm miserable because what I want to do is right. I can't do it. Because there's a law present. There's something in me that it's not letting me do what's right. He said, then is the law bad? He said, God forbid. Certainly not. The law is not bad. Well, what the law did, it came and demonstrated that you and I needed a Savior. Amen. Okay? It showed you and I our true colors. Amen? So, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You good? You're tracking? Very good. I'm going to get on this side a little bit so I can pick on Miss Vicky. Sorry about that. So, we are miserable when we mess up. Are you not, Curly Top? Don't you get miserable when you mess up? I know I do when I mess up before God. And then he says something that every human being should always say when we mess up.
Forgive me.
Who shall deliver me from this body of death? You could. What's your name again?
Earl.
Earl. Okay. Now.
No.
Everybody.
Mommy.
Therefore.
Mommy.
In chapter 8, he gives us the solution to sin. To sin's problem. He tells you right now, there, therefore now, there's no condemnation to those who are in who? Christ Jesus. The solution to the sin problem. Okay? The solution to sin's problem. The solution to the penalty of death. Because we had already told us a couple of chapters earlier, for the wages of sin is, and he told us three chapters before that, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of who?
God.
Because all sin is against who? God. Come on, you can say it. And because all sin is against God, is God himself, he would do the punishing, but by way of his son, Jesus. Okay? So, chapter 8, he lays out something so good. So good. He introduces someone that we often don't think about. And this person is the greatest person on earth. And even though you cannot see him with your naked eyes, he's there. He's the most powerful presence on earth. Do you know him? What's his name? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. He is. There isn't anyone on earth like him. He has no comparisons. No compatibility from any human abilities. There's no compatibility, right?
Correct.
And there's no compatibility from hell. Hello. So when hell is bothering you, you got someone greater than hell living where? On the inside. Okay? And he's the one who picks you up when you do what? Fall down. Come on. He's the one who wiped the tears in the midnight hour. When nobody else see, look at David. David and I are big boys. He don't want his family seeing him crying, probably. I don't know. He may just be humble enough to not care. Okay? But most men kind of stray away from family when their tears begin to what? Flow. But the Holy Spirit would take a big man like me, pick him up in his arms, and cradle him. Like a baby. Because his arms are so big. We're not bigger than his arms. Amen? But at the same time, he's also so wise. There's no earthly problem that is too complicated and which he cannot handle. Yes? And mamas, of all people, know this. Y'all call it intuition. We say it's the Holy Spirit at work in you, mamas. Because when times get tough, mamas say, I know how to split this chicken in half. And I'll make some soup today, and I'll make some nuggets tomorrow. Okay? Know how to scratch it. Because the Holy Spirit just gave her an idea on how to change things and scratch that dollar when times get tough. Okay? Mamas know how to fall down on her knees when dad's being stubborn. Because the Holy Spirit says, okay, let's go down. Because when you've been low, the Father come low. Do you know what that means? That means God looked from his throne and he said, oh, that's my baby down there. And Jesus said, yes, she just called my name. Woo! She got my undivided attention. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So Paul introduces us in a way to the Holy Spirit that even Jesus himself didn't do when he was here. Am I right? Come on, somebody, am I right? And that's what he does in chapter 8. And he tells us that the Holy Spirit is not only is he the life of God in us, the life of Christ in us, but he's here to help you and I live this life in such a way it's pleasing to God. Anybody here want to make God's heart happy? Anybody here want to please God?
Yes.
Moses spent, the Bible tells you and I that Moses spent his days pleasing who? God. He made it his point to please God. So here we are now in chapter 8, this chapter that is so wonderful. He describes to you and I something that no other writer of the gospel had ever told us, that the earth has feelings. He said creation does what? Groan and moans. Wow. Who ever thought about that? How to be relieved, right? Of the breath pains that is encountering from sin. One mama said, huh? She go, whoa. She know what that is. So if the earth is having such pains, Paul said, what about you? And he described also in that same chapter that you and I have those same kind of pains. He said, to the point that those pains are so intense that we can't even utter words where people can understand them. He said, we just moan and groan. And he said, when we get like that, you're not like that alone. Why? He said, because the Spirit in you, he said, the Holy Spirit also moans and groans on our behalf. Can you imagine this? The most powerful being on earth, all of a sudden, he's like this before God. I mean, just pouring his heart out for us. So gentle, so caring, and so soothing, so comforting. When you don't think anyone else understands, he does. Okay? He does. Also, don't make him mad. Because he is capable of taking life. We've seen that in Acts 5. You heard me say that before. Ananias and Sapphira. He's capable of taking life. So, Paul walks us through. He tells us again in chapter 8 that human are destined for glory. Come on, somebody. You ought to be excited about that one. Humans are destined for glory. He said that God, he said, whom God did what? Whom God sanctified, he also will what? Glorify. Didn't he say that? Who do you think doing the work in you? Who do you think doing the glorification in you? Come on, sister. She got it. What? Hard day at work today? Say, leave me alone, Sammy. So, the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing this work. And he's going to bring you into the eternal presence of God. Jesus tells you and I that the Holy Spirit, not only is he in you, okay, with you, he told the apostles, he said, but he's going to be in you. And that he will abide with you for... ever, ever. So the first person you see when you die is who? You're going to walk down the corridors of heaven in the very presence of God with the Holy Spirit walking right beside you. And you're going to keep looking like, wow, that's what you look like. And we don't know what that is, but he does. Amen? So, chapter 8. Beautiful, beautiful chapter. God is doing a work, Paul told the Jews. He told the Gentiles, God is doing a work. Through these chapters here, all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 8, Paul said, listen, Mr. and Mrs. Jew, God not only doing a work in you, he's also doing a work in the Gentiles. Okay? The same good gospel that God brought to you, he also brought to who? To them, the Gentile, not Gentile. Chrissy, don't mess my mind up. Anyway, RV, even when you're stubborn and mean and nasty at times, not saying you are. Yes, you can be. No. Anyway, I'm picking on him. God still will do a work in you. Okay? So, chapter 9. We're about to see something different. We are definitely about to see something different. A little techno going on over there on the end of the table. Chapter 9. You're about to see a man's heart that is so crushed, so entangled with grief, so captivated by anguish over the lost condition of his fellow countrymen. Something that you and I need to be demonstrating every day over the sins of these United States. The Apostle Paul is about to show you and I how to truly care about people. Folks, I want to remind you of something. I want to reminisce a little bit about Jesus. Is it okay if I talk about him? Since, he is the center of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Is that okay to bring him up? Mm-hmm. I'm being funny. You know that. I got one comedian. John chapter 7. It's one of the feasts. On the High Feast of Israel is about to take place in Jerusalem. Jesus' brothers come to him and they say to him, aren't you going up to the feast? Because anybody that does the miracles that you do need to be seen publicly. Go show yourself. Scripture tells us that they were basically mocking him, because they didn't believe in him. Now, I kind of sympathize with them a little bit, because can you imagine being raised with someone all your life? Worked in your daddy's carpenter shop together and went to the village well to get water and gather firewood and whatever things that you had to do together. And you knew you were poor people, because they were, right? But your oldest brother, different than you. All of a sudden, he's able to do things that the local synagogue priest couldn't do. He raised the dead. No priest in Israel had done that. Not of his day. And he turned water into wine. Their own brother, and their mother witnessed it. So they knew he wasn't lying, and nobody made up the story. So they got to witness things that no other person got to witness firsthand. But yet, their hearts were hardened, and they didn't believe. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did with them? He put them in the same category of the rest of Israel. He said, you go up, because they cannot hate you. Why? He said, because you're just like them. Whoa.
Huh? That's an eye-opener.
Yeah.
He said, but they hate me.
Why? He said, because I'm not like them.
Folks,
That's a pretty dark story, isn't it? However, there's a rainbow on the other side of the story. Because those same brothers that you seen marking the Lord, you see their names mentioned in over in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 13. And they tell you and I that the 12 apostles were there. And then there were Jesus' mother and the other Marys and all. And then it said, and his brothers. Did you get that? So something happened between John chapter 7 and Acts chapter 2. God did a work in those brothers. And one night the Holy Spirit showed me, he said, how would I have looked to the God of creation who sent himself in human flesh, come from the same womb as these boys did, send these boys to hell and saved himself? How would that look? What kind of testimony would that have been to the world if he couldn't save his own siblings? That God wouldn't care for anybody, but he did. Can you imagine the intercessory prayer that Jesus put up for his brothers? He didn't want his own brothers to perish. He certainly don't want yours to perish. He didn't want you to perish either. So that, I kind of threw that out there because these Jews, as we're getting ready to see here in chapter 9, Paul is going to say something to them, because Jesus had a heart for the nation of Israel, just as he had a heart, Earl, for his own brothers and sisters. Okay? And Paul is demonstrating the heart of Christ to a nation of people that still hated Jesus. In a way, there's somewhat of an understanding of their hatred, that a carpenter could be the Messiah. Imagine you being taught all your life, okay, that this is the one way to get to God, through the commandments, through observing the strict feast days, through the sacrificial system, doing those things and keeping the law. That is to the heart of God. And they've been taught this not only all their lives, but their fathers and their forefathers had been taught this since the days of Moses, had they not? And so, in a matter of a short while, they were to change everything in which they had been taught. Were they? No. They were to take what they had been taught and see Christ in them. That those things were the shadow of the real thing that God was sending them. Instead of sending them to cut the throat of a lamb, he was sending them his son. Hello, somebody. Instead of depending on the priest and hearing his message, they were supposed to hear whose message? Jesus' message. Okay? And so they had something that no other nation had. And Paul is getting ready to describe. So in verse 1, his heart is broken. His heart is really battered with emotions, okay? Says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me what? Witness in the Holy Spirit. And so, folks, the Holy Ghost is testifying that this man is telling the truth. He really do feel this way. He's not lying. Okay? He's not lying at all. Verse 2, he said that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. NAU says that I have great sorrow and what? Unceasing grief in my heart. The NIV says I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Either way it go, he's not feeling good. He's not happy about the spiritual condition of his nation, of his people. Okay? He's heartbroken. Just like a mother would over her child. And mamas, all here, you all have been broken heart at some point over the behavior of your child. Am I right? So Paul is seeing this. He's going through this. Verse 3. Verse 3 throws out something here, and I read it from the NIV side this time. He says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. How much more specific could he have been than that? He called them out. And notice, just in case you hadn't thought about it, the church in Rome was made up of Jews and Gentiles, and here he has targeted who? The Jews specifically. You say, this is your heritage. This is what's going on with you. This is how I feel towards you. Because of your behavior. Now, just in case you missed it, he said, I'm going to break it down for you. Okay? He said, we call it today dumbing it down or watering it down so you can get it. All right, watch verse 4 and onward. Look at this. I read on the NAU side, the New American Standard, that's what they stand for. Who are Israelites? Folks, that in itself, that statement in itself, who are Israelites, is enough to tell you something about God himself. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18, God called them the children of Israel, or the elders of Israel, came and appeared before Pharaoh. He said, you go with the elders of Israel. Meaning God himself labeled this nation as Israel. So that means that they have a special calling that no other nation on earth have. Okay? God called them out himself. He said, that's the first thing. So your very name tells you that you belong to God. All right? Second, look at it again. He said, because you belong to adoption of sons. God adopted you. God chose you to be his very own special people. He said, you are a royal what? Somebody know it. Say it again, a royal what?
Priest.
You got it. A royal priest, a royal priesthood, a holy what? Nation. And a peculiar what? People. Called out by God himself. And God chose you, and God told Moses, he said, I didn't choose you because you had something to offer me. No. Because you were the smallest people among the nations of the earth? No. He said, I chose you for myself. That's the simple reason. Okay? So they got something that no other nation had gotten. You remember when Jesus first sent the apostles out to preach? And he told them, he said, do not go by way of the Gentiles. But first go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, y'all are coming along. Y'all are coming up. I'm happy. Okay? And so he sent them. You remember when the Syrophoenician woman came to him and said, can you heal my child? She's vexed by a demon. And you know what Jesus said? And you and I would have said, boy, those are some harsh words. He said, it's not meant to throw the don't say it again. The children's crumb or the children's food. Mm-hmm. To who?
The dog.
To who? Say it loud.
The dog.
The dog. Don't be bashful. That's what they called Gentiles in that day. Dogs. When David prophesied about Jesus being on the cross, and y'all only hear this little small portion called, my God, why have you what? Right. If you go back to Psalms 22, you'll find out in that same chapter that David called them dogs. He said, I'm surrounded by dogs and they gash upon me with their teeth. He was talking about the Romans. Okay. He was talking about the Romans. It's good when the Holy Spirit gives you the meaning to this stuff, isn't it? And you go, oh, so that's what that means. Oh, don't you call me a dog again. Well, if it's good enough for the Lord to call you a dog, I'll call you a dog too. Ain't that right, dog? But in a kind way. We won't call you D-O-G, we'll call you D-A-W-G. Because that's what you all call yourselves today. Anyway, it's a little Sammy Nelson humor. Marching right along. So they have this wonderful thing. They are adopted as children of God. Okay? And what follows next in that? Not only do they have the adoptions, but the glory. Okay? When Israel passed through the sea, God baptized them, making them holy for himself, so that his glory would be upon them. And who was the first evidence to show forth God's glory? Come on, this is a 50 cents piece question. Who gonna answer it? I don't have any quarters. Well, that's bad. I'm broke. I thought I had some. Anyway, who was the first Israelite, pardon me, to show forth the glory of God?
Moses.
Yes. Say it again.
Moses.
Say it again. Yes. Moses.
Yeah.
Moses. In fact, the glory of God radiated so bright upon his face, he had to do what? He had to cover it with a veil. All right? And Paul said because the glory was fading, Moses didn't want them to see the glory leaving. Whoo! I wouldn't either. Because that's some good stuff. That's the best you can have, is the glory of God all over you. All right? So he said to you, you, Mr. and Mrs. Jew, the glory of God is for you. Okay? Wow. Moving right along. And the covenants. Beginning with the Abrahamic covenant and in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Y'all remember what those are? Call it out. Anybody know what it is? And when God told Abraham, he said, listen, I will make you into a what?
Great nation.
A great nation, and I will make your name great. Okay? And he said, I'll bless your descendants. And he says, not only will I bless your descendants, he said, but I will bless those who what? Bless them. And I will curse those who do what? Curse them. So United States, better shut your mouth. Amen. Better leave Israel alone. Did he stop there? No, God put a blessing in there for us too. Come on, somebody. And it says, through you, all the nations or all the families of the earth will be what? Blessed. He's getting ready to tell us how that blessing come about. Y'all ready? And this is known as the Abrahamic covenant. He said, in your seed and singular. Paul is getting ready to talk about that. Let's take a look. All right. Excuse me, Vernon. I'm getting just a little bit closer here. Now, oh, thank you, Emma, for bringing it up. Make it easy on my eyes. Next was the giving of the law. The giving of the law, known as the what covenant? See how good y'all.
Mosaic.
Known as what?
Mosaic
law. Somebody give her a cookie. Okay? Oh, here you go. So known as the Mosaic law. No other nation had ever received detailed instructions from God like this. No. No other nation. Okay? Israel was privileged. They heard it directly from God. Their subsequent teachings were sent down by God, by the man Moses. Okay? God loved this nation. And he still does. What's another one? Anybody ever heard of the Davidic covenant? Anybody ever heard of that one? When God told David, there will never cease to be a man to do what? Come on, somebody! To do what? Don't be bashful. The Holy Ghost put it in you, you bring it out. There never ceased to be a man to sit upon David's throne. David fulfilled two offices. Do you know what those two offices are? King, you go, girl. Second, prophet. But there's one coming that's greater than David that's going to fill all three offices of God. Do y'all know what the three offices of God are? King. Who's the king? Say it again. Come on, y'all know it. What's his name? Jesus. Oh, come on, people. Jesus. Jesus. King Jesus. Prophet Jesus. David was a prophet. We see that. And the other one? One thing David could not do. And this one that King Saul attempted to do and it got him in trouble. The office of what? Priest. Office of priest. It got him in trouble. Instead of waiting on Samuel, Saul took it upon himself to offer sacrifice. And Saul said, what have you done? Could you not have waited for me these 7 days? And he did something that he wasn't supposed to do. Saul did. He reached out and he grabbed a hold of Samuel's robe. And as Samuel was walking, Saul did what to his robe? He tore it. And when he did that, Samuel turned and said to him, as you have done this, God also will tear the kingdom from you this day. Woo! So you're not supposed to cross over, folks, into a calling that you ain't supposed to be. Are you hearing me? Jesus is the only one who fills the office as what? King. The King of Kings and the Lord of... Okay? He's the only one. He's the prophet of God. Moses said, God will raise up from among your brother a prophet just like me. And you will hear him. Okay? And then priests. The writer of Hebrews says that in chapter 4, he is God's great high priest over the house of what? Over the house of God. Because Jesus can go places that no other person could go. Y'all remember in Revelation chapter 5? John said he saw the scroll in the hand of God. And he began to weep because there was no man able to go and remove the scroll from God's hand. He said, not only worthy enough to go and remove it, but to even look at it. And one of the elders said, oh, but there is one. Okay? One from the tribe of Judah. He said, he has prevailed. And John said, he looked over and he saw a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Okay? Walked up to his father and did what? Grabbed the scroll. Folks, that's fulfilling the office of who? Prophet and what? Priest. Okay? He had direct access into the heart of God. Jesus did. Into the presence of God. And the Bible tells us there's 1 meter between man and God, the man, Christ, Jesus. Okay? So Paul got some deep stuff for these people. He said, guys, God has done all this stuff with you. Okay? So you're destined for glory. Okay? You're destined for glory, Israel. God has destined you for glory. All right? Not only that, let's take a look, just a few more minutes. So you're destined for glory, you're given the law, you're given the covenant, and the promises, okay? All the promises of God When you read about them, who wrote them?
Right.
Jews did. Jews did. Luke was the only Gentile, him and Timothy, but guess where Luke got his stuff from?
Jesus.
Well, Jesus came before him. He got it from Peter them, the first apostles. They told him. He wrote it down. Okay? And then, look up here. It says, who are the fathers? Somebody name off three of the prominent fathers of Israel.
Abraham.
Who?
Jacob.
Isaac. And Isaac. The order? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Those are the prominent fathers of Israel. You got that, young fella? You used to come here and learn a lot of stuff. Come back home. Now, he says in verse 5, who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Jesus Christ did not come through any other nation. He came through the nation of Israel. And they knew that the Messiah would come through the nation of Israel because Micah, the prophet, prophesied. And it's reinstated, that prophecy was reinstated in Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men came to King Herod. And Herod says, go and find out what the scripture says about this. And the priests in our hall tell, and they went and they came back, and they quoted what Micah said. O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you who are least among the leaders or rulers of Israel, out of you shall come a ruler who shall rule or govern my people. He's talking about the Messiah. Jesus himself, born in the city of David. And I think my operator done fell asleep up here. She's gone.
I'm not gone.
You know? Okay. You okay?
Yeah, I'm sitting here. I wasn't paying attention.
Okay.
I'm good.
It's all right. As we close out, we only got just a few verses. People, here lies the dilemma for the Jewish people, for the Jewish Christians. All that they have been taught, the covenants, the promises, the law. They're at a crossroads now. What they were going to do with this thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. What were they to do with this? How were they to intertwine what they had been taught to what they've now been told? How was they supposed to reconcile that? Just like that. It would only take God by the Holy Spirit to open these people's eyes. That's what Paul is saying. So you're in a fix here. But one that can be fixed by God. Because you got some issues. And that's what we're going to see in the rest of this chapter. Chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, as we're closing out and prepare for next week. is all eyes are fixed on Israel in these three chapters. They are the hallmark of them going from the old to the what? To the new. From the law to Christ. And Jesus, when he was here, told them, I did not come to destroy the law. Okay? But to do what? To fulfill it. The proper translation really is to make it complete. Okay? To show you that you can live righteously before God, but what? In who? In me. Okay? Christ was the only one who fulfilled the fullness of the law. That is, the requirements of the law, the righteous requirements. Okay? And the only way that a person can be righteous in God's eyes is that that person has to receive Jesus right here.
Amen.
In their heart. And that's what Paul is going to use chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 to let Israel know this is what God's going to do for you. But there's some things that you got to do. You got to respond to God. Okay? And the final note in chapter 11, he has a hard message for the Gentiles who all of a sudden found themselves elevated above the Jews and began to walk on the Jewish Christians in Rome. At this time, the stronger Christians in the church were not the Jews. They were the Gentiles, and they were nasty with it. So Paul got a strong message for them in telling them that God has not forsaken his people Israel. He has not cast them off. And then he's going to go, in your face, Gentile, this is why you are brought into the saving grace of God. We'll look at that more next week. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you on this glorious day that you have loved us by your Son Jesus face to face. And Lord Jesus, you did a work in us by dying on the cross and shedding your own blood to wash away our sins. And by Holy Spirit, you filled us with eternal life yourself. And you brought us into the halls of God, into the very throne room in the presence of God. And Lord, you wrote our names in your Lamb's Book of Life. And we're to share this perfect love with others. Help us to do that. And will you watch over us and keep us in all of your ways until we meet again? And Holy Spirit, continue to hold our hands and help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.